Several weeks ago, we embarked on a series of lessons about our relationship with God as our Father, with Jesus as our Savior and our High Priest and our King, and with the Holy Spirit as our other Comforter, our Revealer, and our Guide, the one who helps us along the way. In this series, we have attempted to try to get past the doctrinal side of this and more into the emotional side of this. Because, as James put it in James chapter 4 and verse 8, we need to draw near to God so that He can draw near to us. The initiation has to be with us because God is as close to us as we will allow Him to be. He wants to be our Father. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be the one that we look to for all of our needs, giving us comfort and joy and happiness in all the problems and difficulties of life. But it's waiting for us to do that. And so as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the gospel is not only the power of God unto salvation, but it is also God's message of reconciliation. I want to be your friend. Circumstances have intervened in which we have a problem with each other. You have sinned, and I cannot tolerate sin, and I need to remove your sin. So I will send you a gospel, a good news that my Son died for you so that we can be friends again. And that friendship with God is something that we all need to be working at, because having these emotions helps us. Helps us to remain faithful to God. It helps us to feel the emotions, to feel bad when we sin because we know we've hurt God and we've disappointed God, to feel the sense of sorrow and grief for Jesus as He suffered and hung upon the cross is much easier when we recognize Him as our friend and as our Savior. And of course, God has so created the creation, and He has so created the plan of, or the scheme of redemption, that we are forced to do that. Every time we pray, we think about God the Father. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, we recognize Him through the things that are made. We see His everlasting power. We see His divinity. As one of our songs puts it, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Your hands have made, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. Have we ever really done that, or are these just words that we sing from time to time? Do we have this sense of awe, this sense of reverence, this sense of respect to God that keeps us doing what's right, no matter where we are and no matter what the circumstances, because we know God is with us. He's with us everywhere. And we recognize that. And so we developed that in about four different lessons several weeks ago. Then we talked quite a bit about Jesus, about the Lord's Supper, about His relationship of death on the cross, his the focal point of the gospel. And we described and understand the fact that Jesus is the best friend we have. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And so we have a friendship with the Father. And we have a friendship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. And so in this last lesson, we've had now about five lessons on the Holy Spirit, and I just want to kind of summarize everything up this morning as we leave this behind. But what about our relationship with the Holy Spirit? We have a close relationship with God because of the physical creation and because of His plans and His greatness. We have a relationship with Jesus because He died on the cross for us. And we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because He is the author of the Word of God. Everything that we know about God and everything that we know about Jesus is directly as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit had not been sent by Jesus, if the Holy Spirit had not come on the day of Pentecost, then everything that Jesus did on the cross would still be unknown, because when Jesus went back to heaven, nothing had been written. Nothing had been organized or set up. Jesus died to buy the church, but the Holy Spirit is the one who came down from heaven and gave us all the guidance necessary so that the church could be on earth and so that all that we know. And so our relationship with the Holy Spirit should be breathing every time we're reading the Scriptures. Every time we read the Scriptures, every time we quote the Scriptures, every time that we are moved to do something that God has asked us to do, That is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so as we start out our lesson this morning, again, I just want to review some of the things that we've talked about through this series. These things I have spoken to you, this is Jesus, I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, we all know, brethren, that when we're reading over the shoulders of the apostles, that Jesus is actually saying these words to the apostles. And we all know that it was to the apostles that the Holy Spirit came, and it was to the apostles that he taught all things and brought to their remembrance all things that he said to you. But we shouldn't stop there. We should realize that by their writings, nothing was lost. That everything that God revealed through the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets, is accessible to us at all times by reading the Word of God. The problem is something that was described by God in the book of Zechariah, and that is, who has despised the day of small things? When God uses a simple tool to do something profound, we oftentimes will grow complacent or grow to take it for granted. And so every spring we see amazing things in the regeneration of all of the plants and all of the life, and we don't really think about and glorify God for the power that we're seeing when these things occur. And so when the scriptures are doing their work, we need to take a step back and we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is still teaching all things. And the Holy Spirit is still bringing to remembrance everything Jesus said through his writings. Now, somehow we have it that the apostles had something so much more special than we do. And that's not true at all. The only thing the apostles had is they were the first ones to get the information. But what they have given to us, as Paul said, when you read my writings, you can have my understanding in the revelation about the gospel. And so, another verse, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, brethren, he's doing that just as much for me today through the scriptures, and he's doing that just as much for you today through the scriptures as he ever did to the apostles or prophets in the first century. When he came, he guided all of us into all truth. Now, it's permanently set forth in the scriptures now. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so what he did directly for them has been placed eternally in the Word. Nothing was lost. Nothing that they had that we don't have. Nothing that they needed that we don't have today. Everything has been placed by God into a permanent way for us to have it dispensed to us. But whenever we read the Scriptures, again, the Scripture is not just a book. And they're not just the writings of the Apostle Paul. So many people today have lost their reverence for the Scriptures because they don't see the Holy Spirit. They aren't thinking inspiration. They're thinking Paul and Peter. They question Moses and some of Moses' writings about the creation as if Moses was the author. Moses didn't write those words. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. And in a very real sense, we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit when we say Moses was wrong when he told us that the creation was in days when it was actually in ages. Or when we say Paul was a victim of his culture when he wrote the things about the prohibitions of women or homosexuality or any of the things that are in the scriptures. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. And we are not doing ourselves any favors when we separate the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, Jesus from his salvation or God from his material creation. And so what we need to recognize is he's doing exactly the same thing for us today. And if we understand that, then we can draw near to him. Just like we draw near to God through the material creation, and just like we draw near to Jesus through his salvation and through his high priesthood and all of the things that we know about Jesus, the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. It takes more faith, but the results are identical. Paul didn't have anything we don't have. He just got it part by part by part. But we have everything that he had. So the transition is very clearly set forth here. If God had thought that giving each one of us the Holy Spirit, as he did to the Apostle Paul or those in the first century, would have been better for us, he would have done it that way. Because God's wanting our salvation. And if it would have been necessary to continue to have spiritual gifts, it would have been necessary for miracles to continue, if it would have been better for us if each generation received direct revelation, he would have done that. He has our own best interests at heart. But the reality is that we don't need that. And that it really is not in our best interests. So what does Paul say? Paul says, I got it by revelation. By revelation, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So there it is in verse 5. The Holy Spirit has revealed these things to the apostles and prophets. Now, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the process by which the things that were in God's mind were brought down and placed into the minds of the apostles, and then those things were placed into the scriptures, and now when I read what they wrote, the same things that are in God's mind that were placed in the apostles' minds that have been placed into the scriptures and that have now come into my mind, and it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we don't think about that process enough. We don't give the glory and the honor and the reverence to the Spirit like we do to the Father in our prayers and like we do to Jesus during the Lord's Supper. We should be doing the exact same thing every time we are reading the Scriptures, every time we are in communion with the Holy Spirit by reading His words, being led by Him and guided by Him and directed by Him. And the Scriptures are very clear that this is a relationship. It is not just something that we get from a book. Just like if I write my son a letter, my son is not here, and I write him a letter, and I try to put all of my love and all of my care and all my concern in that letter, and when he reads that letter, I want that to come forth to him. And hopefully it does, because the purpose of the letter was not just to give instruction. The purpose of the letter was to reconnect. And the purpose of the letter was to express my love, my care, my concern, my desires, my hopes. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has done for us. So exactly what they receive by revelation, we receive by reading. But again, we have to make that connection. And many people in the world today are not making that connection. And that's why faith has become so weak. The faith in the Scriptures, the submission to the Scriptures among people who claim to be Christians is probably one of the lowest levels we've ever seen in this country right now. Now, what has happened? Well, the awe and the reverence to God has been compromised by evolution. And our respect and reverence to Jesus has been compromised, and our relationship to the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures has also been compromised. But, you know, there's a very important point about inspiration, and that is it didn't give them anything more than we have. Moses was inspired. He wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, and yet he still struck the rock in anger. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and he was forbidden to go into the promised land. Inspiration did not do any more for Moses than reading the scriptures does for us. As a matter of fact, once Moses wrote the book, he had to read it just like we do. He had to read it, and he had to study it, and he had to learn it. Inspiration did not give them anything that we don't have by reading the scriptures. Saul was inspired several times. He was overcome by the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and yet, look what happened to King Saul. He brought back the best, and God rejected him. David was inspired when he wrote many of the Psalms, and yet it didn't keep him from adultery and murder. And Solomon's forbidden wives did not keep the man who wrote many of the Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes from building temples for idols in Jerusalem itself. You see, once they wrote the scriptures, they had to have the same faith, they had to have the same desires that we do, or it wouldn't profit them at all. What about Elijah and Jeremiah, who became so discouraged because of the world and the difficulties, and God had to finally rebuke Jeremiah and say, you can come back to me, but you can't go to them. And yet, here's an inspired prophet, but still discouraged because he didn't have anything that we don't have by reading the words that he wrote. The same thing with Jonah, and the same thing with Judas, and the same thing with Peter. These were all people who had inspiration, and yet it didn't help them with their personal problems. It didn't give them more faith than we do. It didn't give them a greater insight than we have. Their relationship to God and the Holy Spirit through direct inspiration wasn't any different than the relationship that you and I have when we're reading the scriptures. Now, my purpose in this is not to malign these people. It's not to bring these people down. It is simply to show us that we haven't lost anything by reading the scriptures. When I'm reading the scriptures, I have access to the same Holy Spirit who originally gave that information to these people, and I can do with it even more than they did if I learn from the mistakes that they made. Paul warned the prophets at Corinth that his writings were the commandments of the Lord. Now, why would he have to do that? They were inspired. But he says to them, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, you acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you, the commandments of the Lord. Because you can read it out of the scriptures, or it can be put directly into your mind by the Holy Spirit. But what you choose to do with it after that is entirely up to you. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter again describing this inspiration, he said, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering these things. So the Holy Spirit appeared to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and many of these prophets and gave them information like Isaiah 53 or like Daniel chapter 2 or some of the passages in Daniel, and they're searching, they're trying to figure out, what did I just say? What did I just write? I don't understand this. It came out of my mouth because by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, it was revealed to me, but now I've got to go back and I've got to try to figure it out. He didn't give them that. So you see, their relationship with the Holy Spirit is identical to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The only difference is they got it directly and we get it by reading the scriptures, but the awe, the reverence, and the respect is no difference at all. And we should understand that and we should feel that way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Peter puts it like this. You obeyed the truth through the Spirit. All right, so there is no truth without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided us into all truth. If there's any truth at all, we have the Holy Spirit to thank for it. And we should. I think we should be thanking God the Father. And we should be thanking God the Father for Jesus. And we should be thanking God the Father for the Holy Spirit. And we should be praising them and recognizing the wonderful things that they've done for us. So we obeyed the truth through the Spirit, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now I would ask this question, why does it live and abide forever? What is it about the Word of God that is so different from this songbook? Because if I hold up the Bible and I hold up the songbook, don't they look the same? They're just words on a page. But there's one huge difference. Man wrote this, and the Holy Spirit wrote this. This contains all truth, and this contains the words and thoughts of man. And so when Peter says that the word of God is incorruptible seed, there's only one reason why it's incorruptible seed. It's because the Holy Spirit is working through it. And because the Holy Spirit is working through it, it is the living and abiding word of God. But if we lose sight of that, it just becomes another book. And to many people, reading the Bible is just like reading any other book. As a matter of fact, for some people, that's what they do. They'll read out of the Bible and they'll read a commentary. As far as they're concerned, they have equal weight. This was written by this man. This was written by this man. Not me. When I read the scriptures, there's an awe, there's a reverence, there's a respect. I am holding the living and abiding word of God here, the words of the Holy Spirit that will guide me into all the truth, just like it did the apostles. He put it directly in their minds, now it's in a book. What he put in their minds and those people who were preaching, they had the same struggle we do. You think when Paul came into town and the people were preaching to him, they just said, oh, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. No, they had to have the same faith that we do. Now, he performed miracles to verify it, but those same miracles are in the scriptures and they have just as much power for me as they did for them. As a matter of fact, I can see those miracles just as clearly and maybe get more from them than they did. Because of our faith. So when we obey the truth through the Spirit, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. So the key is always making the application that it is the Holy Spirit that makes these things so. I could make the same argument with the food that you're going to eat this afternoon. I could make the argument that God made that food for you. And that even though we have natural means now, even though we plant the seed, even though the sun and the rain and the fertilizer and the soil, and I could say, oh, it's all natural. That food just came by natural means. No, it didn't. God initiated it. And I see the same God in that food that I eat than I would have if I'd been there when he created it in the first place. And that's what faith does. And the same thing with Jesus. When I take the Lord's Supper, I see Jesus on the cross. I see Jesus hurting for me. I see him sacrificing for me. And that's what endears me to him. And Paul says, if I don't do that, I'll be weak or sick or even spiritually asleep. And as Paul said in Romans, if you don't give thanks, your senseless heart becomes darkened, and professing yourself to be wise, you become fools. So we have to have the physical creation to keep our faith strong in God, and we have to have this understanding of our relationship with the redemption that Jesus purchased for us to keep our relationship with Jesus strong. And I believe the same thing is true with the scriptures. And because a lot of people are not doing that, they don't have the awe, the reverence, the respect to the scriptures. When God says something, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and it doesn't matter what any other book says, because I respect God's system. God sent Jesus to die for me. He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal his word. I honor God, as Jesus said, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father. And if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then we are in another set of serious problems. And a lot of people are doing that today because of the way they handle the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Why is it the Word of God? Because all scripture is God-breathed. But who breathed it? Well, God sent the Holy Spirit. You remember how Peter put it in 1 Peter? He said that all prophecies never came by the will of men, but men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Every word from Genesis to Revelation written by the Holy Spirit. And if we hold it that way, then we are going to have an awe and a reverence and a fear and a respect that will keep us faithful to the Lord and not adding to or taking from His Word, because as the rain comes down from the earth, that's how God's Word is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is behind it, and the Holy Spirit is its author, and the Holy Spirit is working through it into today, just as He was in the first century. In 2 Timothy 3, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know that that means God sent the Holy Spirit, and that's why all Scripture is given by the inspiration. It's because they were inspired when they wrote it. And it's still given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we read this verse, and we respect it, because we accept the power of the Scriptures. But if we lose sight of the Holy Spirit, then we're missing out on that part of the relationship, and we won't be able to draw near to God. You can't draw near to God through the material creation unless you see God, unless He's speaking to you everywhere. And you can't honor Jesus in the Lord's Supper unless you see Him on the cross and you see Him. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to remember what? Remember me. Remember that I died for you. Remember that I love you. Remember that I came to this earth for you. Remember that this is my body which was given for you. Remember. And so why wouldn't that be true of the Holy Spirit? Why would it not be true that we need to have within the readings of the New Testament Scriptures and the Old Testament Scriptures a vivid understanding that these are the words of the Holy Spirit, that He is our other comforter, that He will be with us forever? Why did Jesus say He'll be with you forever if it was just for the apostles? Why would He say that He will be our other comforter who will be able to, and as Paul said, we are led by the Spirit, we have the fruits of the Spirit, we are guided by the Spirit, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God? How? Through the Scriptures. But it takes my faith that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with me when I read the Scriptures. It takes my faith that the Holy Spirit is guiding me and leading me, that I do have fellowship with Him when I am listening to the Scriptures, that we're working together. That's what a fellowship is. When we're in fellowship, it means He's doing His part and I'm doing my part. Well, what's He doing today? He's working through the Word. What bothers me is when people say the Holy Spirit only works through the Word, as if that means nothing. That means everything. That means that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts of men's heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in it, just like Jesus is in the communion, and just like God is in the material creation. So, inspiration places God's Word for the first time into the minds of men. But it still had to be applied and obeyed to them. And those who received God's word in the first century were in no better position than we are today. The miracles and the inspiration that were in earthen vessels are now in the Word. What was in Paul is now in the Word. What was in Peter? What was in Jude? What was in James? Yes, it was initially given to them. And when they were guided into all the truth, they were speaking it and they were writing it. But now they've gone. And we haven't lost anything. We haven't lost a single thing. We have everything that we need, but we need to reckon. I guess it just takes more faith. So the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the manna, Mount Sinai were not enough to keep Israel from making a golden calf. I hear people today say, well, if I'd have been alive during those times, I would have been much more faithful. I don't think you would have. Matter of fact, I know you wouldn't have. Because the same people who were there, who were having the struggles that you and I are struggling with, they didn't do well under those circumstances. Jesus' miracles and resurrection were not enough to bring most Israel to repentance. We've got to break this terrible philosophy or idea that we have that somehow those people in the first century who were receiving it for the first time have something that we don't have. The only thing they have that we don't have is they were physically present to see it. But by faith, I don't need to be present. I don't need to be there. I don't have to be Thomas. I don't have to put my hand in his side to believe that he was raised. And so what Thomas saw is just as powerful to me and just as powerful to you as it was for him. But only if we're making the application that the same Holy Spirit who initially did all those things, because the Holy Spirit is the one who performed all the miracles. And I need to see the Holy Spirit in the miracles. The miracles don't stand alone. The miracles are there for a specific purpose, and that is to confirm. To confirm the Word. To confirm the Word is what? To confirm the Word as the words of the Holy Spirit that were revealed so that we could be saved. Yet multitudes today who never saw the 10 plagues, Red Sea, Mount Sinai, or any of Jesus' miracles get greater benefits from all these signs than those who live to see them. Now, I'm trying to be one of those people, and I hope you are too. I hope you're trying to be one of those people who gets more benefit from the miracles than the people who were present to see them. And who gets more benefit. You know, I can spend my whole life studying what Paul revealed, and I can have the same understanding as he did. Because the power of the Scriptures is no different in the Word, in the written Word, than it was in the spoken Word. And the power of revelation is no greater when it was put directly into their minds than it is when it was put directly into the Scriptures. They didn't get any more from it. We see all of the problems that the people who were inspired have. So we need to stop thinking that somehow there's a dichotomy here or some kind of a difference between what they have and what we have. It's the same. And the same Holy Spirit that was working in the first century is still working today. He's working through the same miracles. He's working through the same revelation. And he's working through the same acts of power. There is still a new birth today. We're still born again of water and the Spirit. It's all the same. And so as Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 makes so very clear, they saw all of this, but they didn't have any faith. And many of those people in the first century who were with Jesus and who saw the miracles that he performed were clamoring for his crucifixion in front of Pilate. Nobody stood with him. It amazes me that all the works Jesus did, I mean, from the feeding of the 5,000, and those 5,000 people were there. And not a one of them stood up for him. And all the people he healed, and all the people that were helped by him. And yet, when Pilate perceived that the children of Israel, or excuse me, that the leaders had delivered him up for envy, what did those miracles? But you know something? I find it amazing. Many of you have more faith from those miracles than those people did. Because the Holy Spirit is working through the Word, and I recognize it. And as I say, it's just one small step from recognizing all this, which we've all preached for years, and which is a standard among the Lord's church, that we have this kind of respect for the Scriptures. The only thing that, the only step further we need to take is, this is all as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that God wants me to see Him as my other comforter. And that He wants me to recognize that I've been sealed by Him, and that this is my guarantee. And so, the choice never varied. Beginning in the Garden of Eden and continuing unbroken, we have God's Word, which is the Holy Spirit, leading, guiding, directing, and then we have our own desires. That's what Eve had. That's what Cain had. That's what Noah had. That's what we see in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit offers the same choice. We can follow our inclinations, or we can follow the leadings, the guidings, the directings, the whisperings of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. And we can make the connection that He is our comforter, that He is our friend, that He is our guarantee, and that we have all of this. So we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know they're of God? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has given the proof that they were of God. And so when we read verses like, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, what does that mean to you? Have you read that verse? Look at these three verses. I'm just going to throw them all out here for you to look at. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Notice he doesn't say he's given us the Scriptures. It's the same thing, but there's no relationship in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is an inanimate object, just like there's no relationship in the physical creation unless we see God, and just like there's no relationship in the Gospel unless we see Jesus. And there's no relationship in the Scriptures unless we see the Holy Spirit. So you could say, yeah, the Scriptures are our guarantee, but it's not the Scriptures God wants us to see. It's the Holy Spirit. But maybe we've never done this. Maybe we've never noted. You know what the word guarantee means here? It's the Greek word for a down payment. It's what you do when you call somebody, you see a deal that's so good and you really want it. And you go there and you look at, oh, this is just what I'm wanting. And you reach in your wallet, oh, I only have a dollar. Will you take a check? Well, no, I won't take a check. Well, will you hold it for me? Well, what do you got? I mean, I, the next guy that comes might buy it, and I'm holding it here. What do you got that you're going to give me so that I can be guaranteed you'll come back? Well, what are you going to give them? Well, here's a sweetie, or here's a penny. Is that going to do it? Is that going to give you any guarantee? No, I want something substantial. So what is it that God did here? It says he gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is our proof that we're saved. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gave it in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, we just have to make the application. Most of us are already doing it. But if we don't make the application, we're really missing out on something. So the next verse, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, God gave me my food, and I thank him for my food. God gave me Jesus, and I thank him for Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? And then we have Ephesians here, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about this last Sunday. Then, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So, this guarantee praises his glory, but only if I make the application. If I'm not making the application, if when I pick up this book, I don't see it as the sword of the Spirit, I don't see it as the work of the Spirit. I don't see it as my other comforter. I don't see it as my guarantee. I don't see it as my as what has sealed me, because the work of the Holy Spirit is directly produced through the Scriptures. But if I just look at the Scriptures and I don't look at the Holy Spirit behind the Scriptures, well, we see the results. As I say, most people in the denominations today, Holy Spirit's not working through the Word. They don't recognize the Word as the sword of the Spirit. They don't hold the Word of God in awe and reverence. And if their thoughts are different from the Scriptures, they don't have any problem setting them aside, because they don't have this fear. They don't have this reverence. There was a separation. There was a division. When you divide God from the creation, you get idolatry. When you divide Jesus from his church, you get denominationalism. And when you divide the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, you just have another book. And so every proof in the Scripture was given by the Holy Spirit. Every prophecy was given by the Holy Spirit. All the miracles given by the Holy Spirit. All inspiration given by the Holy Spirit. Everything we have done and have become because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We bear the fruits of the Spirit. That's our guarantee. Prophecies are our guarantee. I like reading Isaiah 53, and I really like looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, which prove conclusively Isaiah 53 was written before Jesus died on the cross. That's a guarantee. That's a down payment for me. And all of these things, these miracles, are a down payment for me. They are my guarantee. I will stay faithful to God till death. Because of this guarantee. These are our guarantees of what the Holy Spirit has done for us. He is our down payment. He is our seal. He is our guarantee. But for so many, we don't have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have a fellowship with the Scriptures. And there's nothing really wrong with that, except when we don't make the connection. And then it can lead to disaster. And so, as we now conclude this lesson, I just want all of us to think very carefully. What is your relationship with the Father? Do you feel close to Him? Do you feel like He loves you? Do you feel like you love Him? Is it a personal relationship? Or is it simply, I'm doing these things because I think they're right, but I don't have a relationship with God? Or this, and I can say the same thing about Jesus and the same thing about the Holy Spirit. And if the answer to any of those things is no, I don't have a relationship, I think you're at risk. I think you're in peril. I think that that's very dangerous. I don't think God gave the gospel just as a power. I think He gave it as a means by which we could draw near to Him and draw near to Jesus and draw near to the Holy Spirit. And that can happen if we see things the way they really are. And then we will find that our salvation will be assured. And so as we pick up the song of encouragement now, and we think about being clay in the potter's hand. Is there anything you need to change as a result of this lesson? Is there anything that you need to reevaluate as a result? Your respect for the Scriptures, your respect for the Father and the creation, your respect for Jesus and His salvation and redemption, and your respect for the Holy Spirit. Is there anything that needs to change? Do you need to obey the gospel today? Do you need to repent of your sins today? If there's anything we can do to help you, we would like you to take advantage of that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.